I say to you, hear the word of God. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God has revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I pray simply that you would come now in your Spirit and you would open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, that they may hear your gospel, that as a result of your words being taught and going out, the lame may leap for joy. We thank you and praise you in your name. Amen. Well, if you're visiting, this is, I don't know how far I am into 1 Corinthians. And last week, Scott Sherman preached from Atlanta. And many of you know, I watch movies a lot. And probably the greatest, I say a lot of movies are the greatest movie, but the greatest comedy of all time, there's no doubt in my mind, is So I Married an Axe Murderer by Mike Myers. If you haven't seen it, you're wrong. You need to get it today and watch it. And Mike Myers, if you remember, also made the Austin Powers movies. Now, I'd never seen the Austin Powers movies, and last week when Scott Sherman was in town, he kept telling me, he would keep referring to Austin Powers, the first one, and saying, oh, you haven't seen it, you've got to see it. So he made me go out and rent it. We watched it last Sunday night at about 11 o'clock. And, to tell you the truth, I still think So I Married an Axe Murderer is better. But there were some beautiful parts in Austin Powers, and the most beautiful character in Austin Powers, above all of them, besides Austin, was Dr. Evil. Remember Dr. Evil? Now, what was so beautiful about Dr. Evil is he tried to come across as very self-assured and very mature and as if he had everything together, but every time he tried to make a move, he came off looking like a buffoon. Remember that? And the greatest scene in there is when he is frozen for 30 years, and he's frozen in 1967. He comes back in 1997. He gathers all of his old cronies, and he says, "We're going to take over the world. We're going to explode the world with nuclear warheads." Remember, he does a closed circuit television into the United Nations building, and while he's in the closed circuit comes up, and here's bald Dr. Evil, and he says, "We are going to blow up the world unless you give us $1 million. Ha ha ha! And remember, the United Nations, they just all busted a gut laughing. $1 million. And he hears something, and Dr. Evil looks around, and someone whispers something to him, and he comes back and he says, "For $100 billion. And they all cringe. And then the closed circuit goes off. Remember, he turned around to his people and he's like, "Come on, work with me, people. You've got to throw me a bone every now and then." You see, that's the problem with the Corinthians and Paul. You see, the Corinthians were like Dr. Evil. They thought they had everything together. They thought they knew what was going on. They thought they were self-assured. They thought they were mature. And every time they tried to do it, they came off looking like buffoons. And they kept going to Paul. "Paul, throw us a bone. Throw us a bone. Give us something, something that we can latch onto. I know we've trusted Jesus. You've given us that. You've told us about the cross. You've told us that Jesus is our only hope and comfort in life. But there's got to be something deeper here. There's got to be something bigger here for mature people like us." And so they kept saying, "Paul, throw us a bone, man. Throw us a bone." Sort of like I am every Saturday night staring out my window trying to prepare my sermons to God. "Throw me a bone, God." And what Paul says to them, is, if you remember, is no. I'm not going to throw you a bone. He says, you want this worldly wisdom so that you will be seen as wise in the eyes of men. But remember 3 weeks ago, or whenever I preached last, he said that this whole thing called the gospel really revolves around the concept of foolishness. And he preached, if you remember, Paul told them about the foolishness of the cross. He says, to those who are perishing, the cross is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the wisdom and it is the power of God. Remember, he said, Jews demand signs and Greeks demand miracles. But to those who are the called, remember that funky word in the middle of that sentence, to those who are the called, Jesus is the wisdom and the power of God. And then he reminded them of the foolishness of the church. Remember, he says, think about it. Not many of you are noble. Not many of you are wise. Not many of you were of high calling when you were called. He says, in fact, you were the worst of people. He said, but that's the glory of the gospel, you see, because God has taken that which is weak to shame the strong, and that which is foolish to shame the wise, and that which is ignoble or not noble born to shame those which are noble. Why? So that no one can boast. And Paul says to them, it is by his doing, God's doing, not yours, that you are in Christ Jesus. And because of that, Jesus has become for us the wisdom of God. That is the righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Do you remember that? And there should be a common theme going through here, that you don't do anything, God does everything. And last time I preached, Paul preached on the foolishness of preaching. Because they kept coming back and saying, that's not good enough. And Paul says, let me tell you about this. He says, I have determined to know nothing among you except Jesus and Him crucified. Paul was one of the most brilliant men of his day. There's probably no issue around which that Paul could not have debated. He could have debated creation. He could have debated name an issue, and he could have debated it. And he could have debated it from the Bible. But instead, he said, I've determined to know nothing but Christ crucified among you. Why? He says, so that your faith will not rest on the wisdom of men, but it will rest on the power of God. So he sets them up. Now, this week is so beautiful. So Paul says, all right, this week, I'm going to throw you a bone. You guys want wisdom. I'm going to give you wisdom. And he says, but the irony of this wisdom is that only the mature get it. So if you're really mature, you'll get it. And you know what he's going to tell them? The same thing he's been telling them the whole time. I talked to a friend last night, called me. He's here today. And I said, you know, Paul is so hard to preach because he keeps repeating himself every time. And I've got to make it sound new every week. So the first thing we're going to look at this morning simply is God's wisdom. So look in your text, verses 6 through 9. And Paul says, we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. We do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, and of which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Basically, he says this. He says, I'm going to give you wisdom, but it's not the wisdom of men. He said, I'm going to give you something different. It's the wisdom of God. And he said, the wisdom of God is such that it was hidden from the rulers of this age. The rulers of this age did not get the wisdom of God. Now, here's the irony. You guys are trying to be like the rulers of this age, Paul says. You're trying to be wise in the eyes of all those around you, Paul says. And he says, you know what? They didn't get it. The rulers of this age, the sharpest, the smartest, the brightest of this age, of Paul's age, didn't get it. And Paul says, do you know how we know they didn't get it? We know they didn't get it because they crucified the Lord of glory. Think about that. Some people say to me all the time, you know, if I could just see Jesus, if I could feel Him now, if there'd be some evidence right now, I'd believe. But think about this. Jesus actually came and He walked and He taught and He performed miracles and He healed people. And still, in spite of all that, what happened? He was crucified. The rulers of this age didn't get it. How could they not get it when He was right there? Paul says it's very simple. They didn't get it because their foolishness. Here's the beautiful of the wisdom, the beauty of the wisdom of God. Their foolishness, their lack of understanding, their cluelessness was actually the means by which God performed his wisdom among us. You see, their foolishness in crucifying Jesus, Paul says, that is the wisdom of God. Why? Because the crucifixion of Jesus, Paul says, was predetermined before the ages. The crucifixion, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus was predetermined before the ages, Paul says. And now there are huge implications for this. The first implication is this, is that the cross, Jesus dying and rising from the dead, that wasn't plan B. God did not see sinful humanity and say, you know, I'm going to try a bunch of stuff and see what works. And then he didn't send Jesus. He didn't say, Jesus, you know, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to send you down there, and you perform a bunch of miracles, and you do a bunch of really cool stuff, and they've got to believe you. Who could not see all this stuff and believe? He didn't say that. The death of Jesus, Paul said, was predetermined before the ages, which is the second implication, which is huge, and it is this, that Jesus knew exactly what he was getting into. When Jesus came, he knew what he faced. It wasn't like, I saw the Blair Witch Project this week. You know, the whole plot is on the poster. You know, three kids walk into the woods and they don't make it out. Okay, so I'm not going to ruin the plot. But the Blair Witch Project, if you think about it, if those kids had any clue what was going to happen to them when they walked into the woods, would they have gone? There's no way. If they had any clue that they were not even going to be comfortable, would they have gone? No way. Jesus, on the other hand, knowing the horror, knowing the agony, knowing that no one would like him, knowing that he would bear every bit of the wrath of God, instead came. He knew. You know, the greatest scene, I think, in all of literature really is in Paradise Lost, book 3. If you've read Paradise Lost, remember that scene where God comes and he calls a council of the angels. And he says to the angels, man has sinned. Die he or justice must. And he says to the angels, which of you will stand on his behalf? And then there's that great line. It says, and all the heavenly choir stood mute. And all was lost for man had not the Son of Man interposed. And he stepped forward and he said, I, Father, I will go. I for him. Take me. On me let death wreak all his rage. You see, the gospel is this, that before the foundation of the world, God looked at you and me, if you are one of the called, and he said, I am going to redeem them. And Jesus, you will go and you will bear all of the horror and all of the wrath and all of the justice for all of their sins. That Jesus comes and he lived the life you should have lived, and he died the death you should have died, and then he rose from the dead so that you knew that your sins were taken away. And the question of the gospel is, will you believe it? And if you don't believe it, why not? That's the next logical point, because you've got to be thinking now, if this is so huge and this is so glorious, and if this is true that the Son of God would come and he would die for sinners, why doesn't everyone believe it? Why doesn't everyone embrace it? And that's where Paul goes next. Paul basically talks first. I'm going to reverse Paul's order. The first thing he talks about that I'm going to talk about is the nature of man. If you look at verses 14 through 16, what does Paul say? Why don't some people get it? He says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. Do you see what's going on here? Paul says that natural men look at the cross and they see it as foolishness. Why? Because frankly, it is. Right? You've got some very young preacher standing in front of you telling you that an out-of-work carpenter was God and that he died on your behalf, and if you would just trust him, you would be forgiven forever. There's got to be something else operating to make you think that that has some meaning for you. And more than that, if you think about it, he says that Jesus came and he died for your glory, to our glory. Because none of us can even conceive of that. Do you remember, obviously you remember a couple of weeks ago when John Kennedy Jr. died. That was a horrible tragedy. And it was very interesting to me, because what picture did they keep putting up on the screen? They kept putting up the picture of John in his father's office. Remember that? And they kept the way they would talk and talk and talk and talk about how incredible it was that that little boy would just barge into his father's office. And his father was the most powerful man in the world, and how he just looked so comfortable there, and how he would play there. And what Paul says in the last set of verses, he says that he has predetermined this plan before the ages to our glory. And what he means is that God is taking those who believe, and he takes them from being totally natural, if you will, from not understanding a thing, not being able to understand a thing, and he takes them to understanding everything. And when I say everything, I mean everything. He says to take you unto glory. You see, the reporters were so confused about John sitting in his father's office is because they don't understand the gospel. You see, the gospel is just this. The gospel is that God is the most powerful one in the universe, if you will. And when Jesus dies for your sins, he does not take you to a state of neutrality. He doesn't say, okay, now you can come in, now you can be a Christian, now you can sing songs and you can do all the church stuff. What he says is now. You are so composed that you are able to walk into the president's office, if you will, and play around his desk because you are a son or a daughter, because you now are a child of glory, that you someday will see Jesus just like he is. But Paul says, you know what? Unless the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, unless God does something in your heart, you can't see that. It's what most of us do, walk around like those reporters saying, how in the world can anyone have that kind of comfort with the most powerful man in the world? Most of us walk around saying, how could anyone have that kind of comfort with God? How can these people walk around saying they know God, saying, you know, that Jesus forgives them, saying that everything's going to be okay? How can they do that? Because the world doesn't work like that. And Paul says you can't see the world working like that unless the Spirit of God comes to you. And that's what he says next. He says, why? Why do we get it? Why do people who believe get it? Why do they understand the gospel? Why does it transform their lives? And look at verses 10 through 13. He explains. He says, For to us God has revealed them through the Spirit. What is it that he has revealed? All that which God has prepared for those who love him. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received... Notice you haven't grappled for it. We have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. You know, it's basically, it's like this. You know, there are often times I sit in my house. You know, you know how much I love my daughters, and I talk about them all the time. My middle daughter, whom will remain nameless at this time, plays by herself all the time. She plays by herself all the time, and she has more imaginary friends and pets than anyone. There's always a crowd in her room. And sometimes I sit on the stairs. If you've been in our house, I have a spiral staircase that can actually look down into the room. And I'll just watch her playing and petting her pet cats, Sarah. Yeah, I've yet to see Sarah, but Sarah lives somewhere in our house. Petting all these things. And I think, what is it that she sees that I don't see? And sometimes she's so determined. Because you could walk in there and say, Flynn, there are no cats here. There are no other people here. And she just won't believe it. Sarah's right there. You better not sit on her. And so the question is, why, how can she see these things and I not see it? Well, that's what Paul's getting at here. How can some people see the gospel and other people don't? And he said the Spirit, this is a beautiful word here. He says the Spirit, it's the word apocalypto, from the word apocalypse. That's where we get our word apocalypse. So it's not some little sissy word. It's a big, fat word that says the Spirit, apocalypto. He reveals or he unveils these things to us. That he gives them to us. You see, if you're here today and you have believed the gospel, it is not because you've grappled for it. And it's not because you're so wise. And it's not because you, in fact, have sought God. It's not because you have read all of the things and you determine that it's a very rational thing to believe in Jesus. If you believe here today, you are here, it's because God has unveiled. He has unveiled the glory of Christ. He has unveiled. He has let you in on the secret that he keeps only for those whom he loves. And so he lifts up the veil and you see it. Now the question is, why? What if you don't see it? Some of you I know are sitting here going, I don't get it. And I didn't get it. I haven't gotten it up to this point. And now I certainly don't get it, because he's telling me to believe in Jesus on one hand, and on the other hand, he's telling me I can't see it unless Jesus opens my eyes. And you see, it's again, I hate going back to this, but it's the same thing. It's like the Matrix. Remember the Matrix. In the movie The Matrix, that's another one you must see. Postmodern gospel tract. In The Matrix, remember Neo? Neo is searching for Morpheus. And finally, he finds him. And remember, he's all dressed in his black, and he gets in there, and Morpheus turns around, you know. And right, Neo thinks he's arrived. And Neo says, I found you. And what does Morpheus say? No, 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 Neo. The reason you found me is because I was looking for you. See, that's the gospel. That's what God says to you. He says, the reason you find me is because I was looking for you. So you have great hope if you're even sitting in this room and you don't believe. Because the fact is, why would you even be sitting here? You're looking and you're saying, what is it that Tommy is talking about? What is it that these people believe? I'm not sure I believe it, but I'm curious about it. And let me tell you, the only reason you're curious, the only reason you're looking at all, is because God is looking for you. And remember, I told you a couple weeks ago, that what does Morpheus do then? Morpheus holds out his hand, and there's a red pill and a blue pill. And he says, now that I have found you, it's up to you, Neo. He says, take the red pill, and your life is just going to go on like it has gone. He says, take the blue pill now. And all I can give you is the truth, but it'll be the truth and your eyes will be opened. You see, that is the gospel. And so I tell you, if you are here this morning and you're saying, I don't believe, but I want to believe, I say that your job this morning is simply to cry out to God and say, show me yourself. And if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, and I know if you've come in here this morning, if you're a human being, you had a bad week this week, right? It's a big joke for everyone to come to church and say, oh, I had a bad week this week. You know, if you're me, every week is a bad week, more or less. But the beauty of the gospel is this. The beauty of the gospel is this. It's that I do not have to seek Jesus. It's that Jesus has sought me. Remember what I've told you? That the gospel is this, that you and I are running from God and that God embraces us. But what it means to have faith is that you embrace Him back. And what does it mean as you go through your week like this? It means just because you let go, He's never going to let you go. That's what Paul's saying. The Spirit, God's given you a spirit, and you know what God gives you? He'll never take away. And so I say that to encourage you. Let me pray this morning. Father, I pray simply that you would come and your Spirit would reveal to us the depth and the mystery of the gospel, that which you have predetermined before all ages for those whom you love. And I pray for those who don't believe that you would open their eyes, that you would teach them of Jesus. I thank you and praise you. In your name, amen.